The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. There's a psalm for you to memorize, Psalm 93, a psalm for you to sing. As Phil mentioned this morning, he read Psalm 100, songs for us to remember. This past week, as a congregation, we would have read together as a church body Psalms 91 through 100. Those would have been the 10 psalms that we read this week through our reading through the Psalms this summer. You can turn there in your Bible if you'd like. You could go right to Psalm 91. We're going to get there in just a moment. I would expect that this past week's reading, Psalms 91 through 100, would have been more in line with what people expect to read and see and hear from the Psalms. Psalm after psalm this past week, God is proclaimed and God is praised, and the reader is instructed to join in the worship. And I would expect that as you read through the Psalms this week, you would have been refreshed, particularly following last week's set of 10 psalms that were more of a pouring out of lament and people appropriately bringing their grief and heaviness before the Lord and pouring out their soul before the Lord. But this past week, it was very refreshing, very God-exalting. Reading through the 10 psalms with you this week, Psalms 91 through 100, I put together my own psalm, my own compilation from the 10 psalms that we read. And so I want you to listen along. I'm not going to have you actually follow in the text, but you can just listen along to the psalm that I composed. Again, these are all verses taken, kind of key verses taken from the 10 chapters that we read this week. Listen along to what is communicated. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall allow to befall you, no plague shall come near your tent. Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. Psalm 94. O God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exalt? The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and the upright in heart will follow it. But the Lord my God, the rock of my refuge, he will bring back on them, the wicked, their iniquity, and wipe them out for their wickedness. The Lord our God will wipe them out. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are his people, the sheep of his hand. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. The Lord made the heavens. The Lord reigns. The Lord comes to judge the earth. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. He will judge the world in righteousness and his peoples in faithfulness. Psalm 97. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many coastlands be glad. The heavens proclaim his righteousness and all the people see his glory. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Light is sown for the righteous and joy for the upright in heart. Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Two more. Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord, our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy mountain. For the Lord, our God, is holy. And then the last one, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Well, that's my compilation psalm. That's the psalm I put together, just kind of all the key verses that were taken from the psalms that we read this week. Beyond the compilation psalm that I composed and put together, I went through the psalms, these 10 psalms, multiple times, and I compiled multiple lists. And so I went through the psalm, and I went through all 10 psalms, and I looked at the names of God, because many of them are mentioned. And I went back through the psalms again, and I put together a list of the nature of God, what God is like. I went back through the psalms a third time, and I put together a list of the activity of God. So the names of God, the nature of God, the activity of God. And I'd like to take you through this list with me this morning. You're in Psalms 91. Let's look at just the first two verses. Psalms 91. It says, he who abides in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Turn over to chapter 94. If you go over to chapter 94, and you read the first three verses. O Lord God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Rise up, O judge of the earth. Repay to the proud what they deserve. O Lord, how long shall the wicked exult? Jump down in the same chapter to verse 7. And they say, the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob does not perceive. If you go over to the next chapter, chapter 95, we'll run into a couple of more names. Verses 1, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. If you jump down to verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. We could keep going through all 10 psalms and come up with a whole list of God's names. Let me just run through the ones that we read this morning already. He is called Most High, Almighty, Lord, God, God of vengeance, Judge of the earth, God of Jacob, meaning God of the covenant, God of grace. He's called the King. He's called Maker and Creator. And I'll throw in an extra one. In Psalm 91, if you look at Psalm 91, verse 11, it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. There is a commentator by the name of Eugene Peterson who made up a name for God, and some modern hymn writers have picked up that name. He calls God the God of angel armies. The God of angel armies. And so as we read through these 10 psalms, and I would encourage you to go back through and read these 10 psalms and look at the various names of God. I've just given you 10 of them. Beyond the names of God, I went back through and looked at the nature of God, or the psalmist's description of what God is like. And I won't go verse by verse with you this morning. If we were to do it, it would take too long. But I want you to listen to the descriptions that the psalmist gives, not only of God's name, but of his nature, of his attributes, of his character. Listen to this list. God is a rock, a refuge, a fortress, a stronghold, a shelter, and a shield. I love how the psalmist uses multiple words to describe one thing. God is a rock, a refuge, a fortress, a stronghold, a shelter, a shield. God is trustworthy, faithful, authoritative, loving, thoughtful, upright, true. He is steadfast in his love and faithful in all his ways. The Lord is righteous, just, pure, holy, gracious, kind. He is eternal, everlasting, powerful, mighty, strong. God is glorious, majestic, great, awesome, and good. He is revealed, and yet he is mysterious. In other words, he is known because he's revealed himself, and yet he is incomprehensible. All of those come out of these 10 psalms. It's like a systematic theology that's being unfolded for us. So we've looked at the names of God. Many of them, more than a dozen of them, are given. We've looked at the nature of God, his attributes. The list even gets longer when we begin looking at what God does, his activities. Listen to the activity of God as given in these 10 psalms. God delivers. covers, protects, guards, holds, carries. He attends, he is present. God gives satisfaction, he gives success, he forgives. He reveals, he reigns, he executes justice, he executes righteousness and judgment. He knows, he hears, he sees, he disciplines. He teaches, he answers, he gives rest, he consoles, he cheers, he creates, he preserves, he destroys, he rescues, and he saves. You read through just these 10 songs, and you stand in amazement at not only the names he has given, his nature or his attributes, but his activity. And given the glorious names of God and the exceptional attributes of God and the wonderful works of God, the next question would be, what's the response of God's people? How should we respond to this God who is magnificent in all of his ways? Well, again, the psalmist isn't silent. So I went back through the Psalms again. Not only did I look at the names of God and the nature of God and the activity of God, I looked at how does this psalmist instruct us to respond to God? And again, the list was long. God's people take refuge in God. They abide in God. They dwell in God. They give thanks to him. They sing his praises. They play music in his honor. They make a joyful noise to him. They declare his wonders. They tell of his greatness. They ascribe to him glory and strength and honor. They worship him. They kneel before him. They bow down. They bring an offering. They listen to him. They learn from him. They exalt the Lord. They hate evil. They know that the Lord, he is God, and they trust him fully, and they rest in him completely. It's remarkable. These 10 psalms are rich. In these 10 psalms, we hear God's name, and we stand in awe of his attributes, and we wonder at his mighty works, and we understand the appropriate response to his greatness, which is just a variety of forms of worship. With all of that background, let us think our way through just a couple of applications. Think with me. When we tell someone the good news, when we tell someone the good news of the glory of the blessed, happy God, who mercifully saves sinners, even the worst of them, unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus. Jesus, the one who died for sins. Jesus, the one who rose for our salvation. When we tell people of the good news of the glory of the happy, blessed God, and we tell them also of the societal effects of sin, how sin has wreaked havoc on this earth in its nature and in creation is now corrupted and people are now fallen. And when we tell people of the societal effects of sin upon this earth and for their guilt personally, their own participation and involvement in that which dishonors God and their accountability to God and therefore their consequent judgment before him. And then we tell them what God has done, what God promised to do for the world in sending the world a rescuer, and then how God not only promised to send the world a rescuer, but he made provision and sent the world the rescuer who would come and rescue people unto himself and restore all of creation. We tell them namely about Jesus Christ, the one who removes the wrath of God and reconciles sinners unto himself, the one who is coming again, the one who reigns today and who is coming again and will restore all things. When we tell them this good news of the glory of the blessed, happy God, who mercifully saves sinners unto himself through the powerful work of Jesus, we tell them this grand, glorious God, and people respond to that message by saying, I'll get around to God later. I'll respond to Jesus somewhere down the road. I have lots of time, not now. I find it interesting that our first response is often, you might not have any time later. Life is fragile and uncertain. Now is the time to respond to God's gracious provision. It's interesting to reflect on the fact that our first response to them is often a matter of self-preservation and not God glorification. That's interesting. Instead of saying, you might not have more time later, which may or may not be true, why don't we ask, What's not clear to you about God? What do you not get about him? Who he is, what he's like, what he's done, his glory, his goodness, his grace, all of these things we read about in the Psalms. What's not clear to you about God that would make you want to delay your response to him? Like in responding to God, you're gonna lose out on something. Why would you delay your response? And instead of making it a matter of self-preservation, like, oh, you don't want to go to hell, why don't we flip that around and say, what is it you not get about God? For example, if I were given $1 million to give away, and I came to you and said, hey, why don't you come over to my house this afternoon because you're the one I'd like to give $1 million to. You might not believe me and not come. You might believe me and show up, but you're probably not going to say, I'll get to that later. Maybe sometime down the road, I'll get to that. Having God is not comparable to having $1 million. God is infinitely greater. There's no comparison, and having God is the goal of the gospel. That's what we get when we trust in Jesus Christ. We get God. We're brought back into a relationship with him, and he is glorious. If someone desires to delay their response to God, what is it that's not clear about him that would make them want to say, I'll get to that later down the road? If we direct them or even win them with self-preservation, they may respond with self-preservation as the goal of the gospel. And after they've achieved that goal, they may not have any interest in God at all. They've checked the box. They're on their way to heaven. I don't have any interest in God. I'm done with that. And that's antithetical to the gospel. That's not the gospel. God is the gospel. The gospel is the good news of the glory of the blessed God who mercifully saves sinners unto himself. And when we trust in him, we gain him. And that's the goal, not our own self-preservation. Our concern for self-preservation over God's glorification may very well reveal that God has been moved from the center of our message. And you've become the center of the message because, after all, it's about you saving your neck. And that's not the gospel. No self-salvation ever is. The goal of the gospel isn't about our saving our necks. The goal of the gospel is the glory of the blessed, happy God. And we get to have him. And along with him, everything that he gives. God is eternal life. We get God and we get eternal life. God is gracious and kind and benevolent and good and trustworthy and faithful and all those things we read about this morning, that the list is so long you can kind of just check out, right? No, God is marvelous. He's the goal of the gospel, and trusting him, we have him as he draws us to himself through Jesus Christ. So the Psalms that we read this week, we are reminded of his name, his attributes, his wonderful works, his righteousness, his justice, his judgments, his forgiving grace, his terrifying judgments, his glorious salvation. And I read that psalm and I'm like, yeah, God is the good news and he's the one we gain. Another application from these psalms this morning that we read in the long list that we've gone through. As evidenced by all the promotional signs in everyone's front yard and at every stop sign and all the constant dump of promotional emails that we're getting every day right now, it is very clear that we are in an election season, right? All sorts of people running for office, and daily I get a stack of things that go right into the recycle bin, right? My lovely wife has already voted, absentee ballot already sent in, so you don't have to twist her arm anymore about, you know, how we're voting. In our democratic process, you and I, we get to vote. We have people who run for office, run for election, and then serve in their various positions that they're voted for, so you and I get to participate, and we get to choose who we might have as our candidate and declare our choice. In this political process, Do you have any candidate that you would write songs about? Do you have any candidate that you would sing to or sing about? Any candidate that you would personally serenade because they're so awesome? Do you have any candidate that's so grand that you would gather together other supporters and host events where you would sing about them? In reading the Psalms this past week and being daily reminded of God's great name and his exceptional, glorious nature and his wonderful activity toward the children of man, I've entitled this message, Sing, for the Lord is King. Sing, for the Lord is King. I went through these 10 Psalms, obviously, a bunch of times this week. I went through and looked at all his names. I went through and looked at his nature, his character, his attributes. I went through and looked at his activity. I went through and said, what's the appropriate response to a God like this? And then as I went through the Psalms, I counted over 10 times in these 10 Psalms where the psalmist instructs us to sing. If you have to look through your Bible, it's instructed over 400 times to sing. God is the one who is worthy of our ardent praise. He is the one who has worked for our joy and our gladness, and therefore he has commanded that we praise him. And God is the only one who commands that we praise him, and his command is not egotistical. To praise God is best for us. He gains nothing. He doesn't benefit from our praise. He's not built up or changed or modified as we praise him. God doesn't benefit from our praise. He is praiseworthy whether we praise him or not. So for God to command that we praise him, he's the only one who can do that, and his command is not egotistical. To praise God is best for us. To praise God is to acknowledge his true and genuine worth, to perceive his actual beauty, and to experience the fulfillment of our purpose, which is to praise God and to enjoy him forever. So the command to praise him, to sing unto him, is for our good. And so this message this morning is sing, sing, for the Lord is King. I've mentioned this before. I'm not musical. I had older siblings. Some of them are going to be here in the later service. I had four older siblings. There were five of us all together. They all engaged in music training, piano lessons. They played in the school bands, every one of them. I was the youngest of those group. And I watched some of my older siblings really loved music and loved playing music, and I watched some of my siblings gritted their teeth and bared through it. Any of you people who started piano lessons and like, yeah, as soon as mom and dad let me out of this, I'm done. Somehow watching my older siblings, some of them liked it, some of them didn't, I somehow got out and I didn't take any music instruction at all, none. I don't know how to play anything. A year ago, the kids' choir sang up here and they passed out kazoos. I couldn't even get my kazoo to work. Did any of you like that? You're blowing through the kazoo and air's just going straight through. It's like, whoo. They're like, no, you need to hum. Oh, thanks for the instruction. That'd have been helpful before we started the song. So I'm not musical. I'm not a singer. I've shared that with you. I'm not a guy who sings in the car, sings in the shower, sings in the home. I don't sing. I'm not musical, but I sing here. And I sing with you. And I sing because we have a God who is worthy of receiving that type of praise. I certainly don't sing to any of my political candidates. But I sing to the Lord, for the Lord is King. And he reigns and he rules. And Jesus is coming again and will reign and rule with those who have trusted in him. And will enjoy him forever. He's worthy of being worshipped today. So singing is a Christian thing. It's something that we do. It's a response to our glorious God. One commentator, as I was working on this message this week, one commentator said, singing is an act of worship, a means of discipleship, and a declaration to the world. That's right on. An act of worship, a means of discipleship. We teach one another, like the psalmists teach us, who God is, what he's like, what he's done, and it's a declaration to the world. Our philosophy of music here at Emmanuel, we have a philosophy of music. Our singing must be biblical, it must be singable, and it must be congregational. In other words, our singing must be true, and it must be sung together. Theologically accurate, musically accessible, and that's a stretch there for some of us who aren't musical, but theologically accurate, musically accessible, and congregationally engaging. That's probably one of the reasons we keep the lights on when you sing. You go to some churches and the lights go down, and that's fine. They can do that. They have freedom to do that. I'm not making any judgment statement. But we keep the lights on because we sing together. We sing with one another. It's not a Jesus and me moment. This is something we do congregationally. We sing the truth to God, and we sing the truth to one another. God receives our praise. We get benefited by the truth, and we get to worship God congregationally. As mentioned already this morning, Phil Luter, he began the service reading Psalm 100. And he mentioned before he read that psalm that in our elders' meetings, we had an elder protege, Rick, who's down here in the front row, who changed our format some. Not some, he changed it profoundly. When the elders meet together, we meet together at least once a month. We meet together every month. When we meet together, we share a meal together. So every month, the nine of us that gather together, we have a meal together, and then we pray for this church. We spend some time praying together for the needs of this church and the ministry of this church. We concern ourselves with the ministry of God's word. It's on our agenda every time, the preaching, the present preaching, and where we're going with the preaching. We also provide oversight. We provide oversight for the ministries of this church, and with an eye to our mission, vision, values, and priorities. But how Rick changed the pattern of our meeting is at the conclusion of our meeting now, we stand together and we sing. And we sing a cappella, and we sing together in a small room, and the words that we sing are the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so that began several months ago, and it continues, and it now has just become a part of our rhythm, and we close our meetings together every month that way. So it's an appropriate conclusion to our leadership meeting. It's an appropriate conclusion to our time together this morning. And so let's stand together, and we'll sing this, and we'll sing it a cappella, and you'll be led by someone who's not musical. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've read through 10 psalms this week, and these psalms have pointed us to you, your names, your nature, your attributes, your character, who you're like, and what you've done. And we read these psalms, and the psalmist is very descriptive in every category, and we stand back in awe of you. And we recognize that you are the one who you are worthy of our ardent praise, worthy of receiving our songs. And we know as your people, we gather together. And not only do we take refuge in you and abide in you and dwell in you, but we praise you. And we make a joyful noise unto you, and you receive it. And we're glad to do it, and we're grateful that you've given us such instruction. It's for our benefit. And so we thank you for that this morning. Father, I pray that as we read and continue to read through these psalms day by day, that you would, by your Spirit, just continue to minister your grace to our soul, our heart and mind and life, and that you would continue your transforming work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.